Good morning, everyone. As Greg said just a minute ago, my name is Galen Patchett. I'm currently a senior. I just had my third year, so I'm currently a senior at Great Lakes Christian College in Lansing, Michigan. Like Greg said, I've been interning this summer with RCC, and my time with all of you is just about finished. Next Sunday is technically my official last day. It's my honor and privilege to be able to come to you today and just share a word from the Word of God. So let's say a prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you today, not as proud warriors, but as humble citizens of your kingdom, seeking to conform our hearts, our minds, and our hands to your path. I ask that as I preach today, that you would fill us with an overflowing of your Spirit. Give us grace and love, because we need it, and our brothers and sisters need it. I ask that the words I speak today would not be from me, but from you. In your name we ask all this for the edification of your church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. So to start off, I'd like to ask you all a couple questions. Question number one, what is the difference between a church and a community outreach program like 4-H or FFA? You can think about it for a second or write it down in the bulletin. What is the difference between a church and a community outreach program like 4-H or FFA? Question number two, would you rather have lots of friends or a few close friends? Last question, what do you call a midget psychic on a killing spree? A small, medium, at large. That last question was just because I figured if I have to have that joke floating around in my head, then you all do too. But seriously, what's the difference between a church and an outreach program? Before we dive into the text for today, I'd like to read you a couple quotes. The first two, I'll get to one later on, but the first two is from a book called Working the Angles by Eugene Peterson. Most of the people that we deal with most of the time are dominated by a sense of self and not a sense of God. That's the end of the first one, and here's the second. A walloping great congregation is fine and fun, but what most communities really need is a couple of saints. The tragedy is that they may well be there in embryo, waiting to be discovered, waiting for sound training, waiting to be emancipated from the cult of the mediocre. Let me read part of that again. The tragedy is that they may well be there in embryo, waiting to be discovered, waiting for sound training, waiting to be emancipated from the cult of the mediocre. The events in the book of Acts are often well known by today's Christians. There are visions, tongues of fire, speaking in tongues, and even accusations of drunkenness. It's so lively that it's no wonder why people spend so much time in Acts. The passage that we're covering today will be Acts chapter 2, 37 through 47. And before we really start, I just want to make a note that this passage is descriptive and not prescriptive. By that I mean that Luke is describing a situation here to us. He's not necessarily saying that this is the best way to do it. However, it's one of the best examples that we have of how to do things. Everyone got their Bibles open? Ready? All right. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 2, we are given a piece of the sermon that Peter preached to the crowds on the day of Pentecost. For those of you who don't know, the day of Pentecost is this day when God sent his Holy Spirit down upon the early church. In verses 37 through 41, just after Peter's sermon, we are told that when many of the people heard Peter preaching, they asked the apostles what they should do. So let's read this first portion of the text. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone, whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Repent and be baptized. First, we see that the people realize the full nature of their position in life as sinners. They recognize that at the least there's a better way to live, Christianity. And at the most, they catch a glimpse of the gospel. The life-altering good news that the Messiah came and will assume the throne of God, restoring creation and humanity. This recognition of the gospel and comparison to our own lives is what we call repentance. Seeing the light of the kingdom and turning our backs to the lives we previously led is the first step to becoming a full member of that kingdom. Now, I've always loved the Lord of the Rings trilogies, both the books and the movie. And there's this one part in the second movie where the creature Gollum is leading Sam and Frodo to destroy a magical ring, for those of you who don't know. And Gollum is this kind of twisted, warped little creature. And there's this beautiful moment when Gollum rises up and he argues and he begins to turn his back on this evil personality that had been taking over his life. And what's really interesting to me is that it was only after spending time with Frodo and Sam that he is able to push off his old evil and begin the process of healing. People need people, and iron sharpens iron. By intentionally surrounding ourselves with other believers, we are not just subjecting ourselves to positive peer pressure, but we are actually creating a culture in our own minds where that sin, that evil, is inconceivable. In verses 40 and 41, Peter urges his audience to, quote, save yourself from this wicked generation. While this is a clear message about staying away from the people who would lead us down a bad path, I think that it's also a strong lesson about who we should be spending our time with. And I want to ask you, what does it mean to be baptized? Remember, 3,000 were added. I'm going to leave this here, but I promise we'll come back to it eventually. In the next verse, verse 42, what we see is that the early church devoted themselves to four things: the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. When I was doing research for this sermon, I learned that many people know these as the four pillars of the early church. And I wonder how our way of doing things compares to the ideal set by these early Christians. To say that the early Christians devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles demonstrates that they understood that though they had repented, they were still not perfect and still needed to learn all they could about their new walk in the kingdom. This was also a very community-driven affair. They went to the temple together. They spoke in each other's homes, and they learned from the apostles who many of them would have known personally. And we do this all the time, be it high school, college, church, or even reading a magazine in the waiting room. But I wonder how much effort we waste mistaking learning for entertainment. The second pillar is fellowship. In a minute, we'll read the second half of this passage together, verses 43 through 47. And I don't know what will stand out to you all, but the first thing that stands out to me is that in this passage, Luke is repeating themes. This immediately tells us that we need to sit up straight and pay attention, because the biblical author, if he is taking time to write something over again on expensive paper with pricey ink, then we had better listen. In this instance, the message that is being imparted on us is one of community, spending time with each other, living life not as individuals, but as a family. Let's move on to the third pillar, the breaking of bread. For us today, especially today since COVID, communion looks much different than it did for the early church. In their day, the Lord's Supper was just that. It was a meal. They would begin by breaking bread and move on to other food, and then finish with drinking wine. The Lord's Supper was a way that everyone in the community could be fed, as well as a time for the people to join together and rejoice with one another in the kingdom that was breaking forth in them. And I hate to say this, it makes me cringe, but their Lord's Supper was more akin to our church potluck. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that what we do for the Lord's Supper is wrong. What I am saying is that we have lost much of the fellowship that was once contained in the process. The last of these four pillars is that of prayer. Unfortunately, we don't have too much information on how the early church conducted prayer. We know that corporate prayer, that is prayer in a group setting, was definitely one of their practices. We also know that Jesus taught people to pray humbly and without ceasing. When I was younger, I can remember a time after I first began to believe, when I did not have too many friends, and my day-to-day life was pretty much just school, being homeschooled, and playing in the yard or playing in the woods. During this time, without trying to, I would have this constant dialogue with God running in my head. But as I grew older, I realized that somewhere along the line, I had stopped this constant line of communication. I'd lost that vital connection with the Lord, and to this day, I am still struggling to devote myself to daily, hourly, and minutely prayers. And I want to ask all of you, and maybe challenge you a little bit, how much do you pray? Of course, We pray on Sundays. We just prayed a few minutes ago. But how much do you take time to reach out to God and spend time with him? Not asking for things from the cosmic genie, maybe not even saying anything. Just spending time in his presence and allowing him to transform you. My grandparents, my dad's dad, my dad's dad and mother, they were nearly lifelong smokers. Some of my earliest memories of them is sitting at the Covered Bridge Festival while they sold various carpentry projects and woven chairs out of a tent. And without fail, every half an hour or so, one of them would go out to the back of the tent and smoke a cigarette. Now understand why I'm using this drastic image. We should be as dependent on prayer as my grandparents were on cigarettes. Before we read the last few verses, I'd like to read you a small piece of an article that was so convicting to me, I just had to bring it to you. We live in an event-driven culture. Each week, we are presented with a lavish buffet of music, art, and sporting events, with side dishes of parties, programs, and festivals. As a result, many people describe the quality of their life in terms of how many events they attend. Yes, we had a great weekend, they say. We went to 5 different events. We are a culture who staggers from one event to the next in search of our next fix of adrenaline. Therefore, we have become a society of blurry-eyed watchers. The Puritan work ethic is replaced by a purely watch ethic. There are some troubling trends in these cultural characteristics. They tend to focus on self. That is why we spend so much money on stadiums and theaters. The event should be fun, because if you didn't have a good time, then you don't go back, because the event is about you. In addition, our event-watching culture is about comfort. Watching requires very little participation. We can have friends on Facebook without the hard work of being a friend. We can go watch a sporting event without the pain of getting in shape. That one hits me. Now to the point. Our culture of event-driven watchers affects the way we understand the word church. Most people see church as an event you attend where you watch a performance that is intended to make you feel better. Then Jesus steps onto the scene and says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Luke 9:23. Jesus defines his church very differently than our culture. It is not about self, but about him. It's not about our comfort, but our cross. What the New Testament teaches about the church is uncomfortably countercultural. Here is where it begins. The church is not an event, it is primarily a relationship. There's a lot there. See, there are 2 things that I want you to take away from today. The first is that all of the things we are told the early church was doing, they were about other believers. They didn't just repent, they repented from life outside of the kingdom. They weren't just baptized into water, they were baptized, which means immersed, they were baptized into the body of the church, into our body. They learned from the wise people in the body, and they fellowshipped with all in the body. They broke bread in the homes of those in the body. They prayed for those in the body, that God's kingdom would come, and that we would know that the early church was the kingdom of God. So what's the difference between church and an event? The church is relational. The church focuses its energy on other believers, but an event is designed individually for individual entertainment. Let's read those last few verses, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The second thing that I want you to take away from today is this last verse. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, the Lord added, not the Christians added. It is God's job to bring people to the church. It is our job to pour into the people around us in order that we might build the kingdom, in order that we might build a witness, an image to the nations. Today we have gone over a lot of stuff in this passage, but I hope that through it all, you have seen the emphasis that the early church put on community. This ideal of community life is one that I know we are capable of. Now, I'm going to end the sermon a little bit early because I have a challenge for all of you. Rana and the rest of the singers are going to come back up on stage, and we're going to worship some more. But don't leave yet, because I'll be coming right back up. So when I was a kid, I was always the kind of person that you go to church, you sing a few songs, you listen to the sermon, hopefully, and then you beat it out to the parking lot as fast as you can, hop in the car, wait 20 minutes for your mom to stop talking with somebody, and go home and eat food, right? But I kind of ended the sermon a little bit short today, intentionally. Before we leave, I just want to give you all an opportunity to practice some fellowship. With this extra time, the challenge is simple. If there's someone you don't know, someone that you haven't spoken to for a while that is here today, just reach out to them. Maybe somebody that you do know, maybe somebody you talk to all the time. Use this opportunity, these extra 5 or so minutes, just to embrace each other, to rejoice in the kingdom mindset, to rejoice in the resurrection. Live as a community. Pray with them. Shoot the breeze. Tell someone a funny story. Maybe even grab some lunch with someone that God has put on your heart. Pour yourself into someone else today. Don't let this church be confined to the cult of the mediocre. The adage is old, and the verse is a little misinterpreted, but I think it fits today very well. Be hot water or cold water. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be milquetoast. Thank you.